Now. All right, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. So, the goat. How many of you have ever heard this term before, the goat? You know what this means. It means the greatest of all time, right? We've probably heard that, and we use this term when describing the people that we feel are the best in their prospective fields, right? And we've all had these discussions, whether it be with family and friends, and, you know, who's the greatest in whatever, whatever field, sports, whatever. In fact, I want to try some this morning. This is going to require audience participation, okay? So y'all get ready for this. You can just shout out an answer, okay? So let's try some right now. I'm just going to put some out there for you. Who is, in your opinion, the greatest football player of all time? Mean Joe Green. Who else? Tom Brady. Okay. All right. Anybody else? All right, we'll move on. Lawrence Taylor? Okay, Refrigerator Perry. Is that what you said? All right. Yeah, great Chicago. All right. All right, greatest basketball player. All right, Jordan. For me, I got to say Larry Bird. Larry Bird. All right. Okay. Greatest baseball player. Nolan Ryan. Pujols. Who? Babe Ruth. What about Stan the Man? All right. Ted Williams. Okay. Couple more. This might be a little bit harder unless you're really into this. Greatest hockey player. Gretzky. Who else? What'd you say? All right. Not as many hockey fans in here. Okay. Any greatest movie series? Rocky, Star Wars, Lord of the Rings. Okay. All right. And then I'll save this last one. Save this last one specifically for Jay Wolf. All right. Greatest superhero, Jay? Superman. Okay. All right. Y'all did good. Thank you for participating. I didn't know how that would go. All right. Organized chaos. Guys, here's the thing. The fun part, see, we're still talking about it. The fun part of discussions like this is when we get to back up. Now, we didn't have time to do this morning, but we get to back up why we feel the way that we do. And, you know, others disagree with us. They disagree with our conclusions. But that's what makes these discussions fun, right? We've all had these with family and friends. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus has asked a greatest question, all right? And his answer gives us much insight and how we are to live our lives as his followers. So let's take a look. Let's read it together, 28 through 34, okay? All right. One of the scribes approached, and when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which command is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared question him any longer. So we see here in this passage another person, another religious group, that comes to talk to Jesus about spiritual things. We've seen Jesus already encounter the Pharisees and the Herodians and the chief priests and some of the other scribes and elders and things like that. And so we have this one last guy comes, this scribe, but we need to understand who the scribes were. And that gives us a better understanding of why he might ask a question like this, okay? So the scribes are mentioned in the Old and New Testaments, and they had a lot of different roles, okay? At first, if you go back to the earliest roots of the scribes, they were responsible for recording and preserving important documents. And these documents could be anything from royal decrees or historical records, even legal texts, stuff like that. And so because these guys were well-educated, because they could read and write in a very illiterate society, they played an important role in copying documents and things like that. One of the earliest mentions of the scribes was during the time of King David's reign. But later on, after the Babylonian exile, the role of a scribe progressed more into a religious nature. And so as the Jewish people began to focus more on the Pentateuch and the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Law of Moses, the scribes began to become experts in the Law of Moses, okay? They were responsible for copying and interpreting the scriptures and teaching the scriptures. And they very meticulously preserved the accuracy of and the integrity of the biblical text because they loved the scriptures and they felt it was their divine calling to make sure everything was correct, even the punctuation and stuff like that. But somewhere down the line, their adoration for scripture turned really from a labor of love into some very difficult or very bad prideful arrogance. And we see this played out many times in the New Testament. The importance of the scribes continued in the days of Jesus. So these guys are around then where they often were mentioned alongside the Pharisees, right? We often hear the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And so during Jesus' time, not only did they copy the scriptures, but they also kind of took on a new role of again, serving as a legal scholar, teachers of the law. But by this time, they had grown very legalistic in their interpretations of the law. In fact, Jesus had multiple conversations throughout the gospel. Sometimes he affirmed their knowledge, but he also criticized their legalism and their hypocrisy. For instance, if you go back and look at Matthew 23, Jesus pronounced a series of woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because he was condemning them for their outward appearance while being corrupt inside. These guys are whitewashed tombs. They're, they go around halfway around the world to make a convert and make them twice the sons of hell that they are. I mean, he really laid it on thick when it came to some of those things. And so he's pronounced these series of woes upon the scribes and Pharisees. And he called them out for their neglect of things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. So this brings us to the question here that the scribe asks of Jesus. And the question is, which command is the most important of all? Maybe your version says the greatest. Which one is the greatest? Which one is of most importance? Now here's the thing, and I'm not sure that we can know for certain, but I think we can look at the context here of the scripture and affirm something that can be true. Based upon the context, it seems that this particular scribe was at least somewhat sincere in the question that he was asking. Why do I say that? It didn't seem like a trap question to me. Because here's the thing. It seemed like he genuinely wanted to know what Jesus' thoughts were. Mark had said that the scribe had noticed that Jesus answered correctly when he encountered the other guys that were coming to trap him. He answered wisely. So the scribe had seen that Jesus had answered the other questions well. And then later, Jesus told the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So there seems to be a little bit of genuineness here. He really wanted to know what Jesus' thoughts were here. And this question that was asked was one that was debated within the religious groups, and it wasn't an easy question to answer. Now to us it might seem, "Oh, that's easy to answer. I can answer that immediately." But for them it wasn't so easy because the rabbis had identified 613 commands in the first five books of the Bible. So you think about 613 commands. Of those, 365 were negative and 248 were positive. And some of the commands were quite burdensome. Some carried severe punishment when disobeyed, and others were quite, really, insignificant. And so when you were asked which of the commands are the greatest, trying to figure out which commands of these 613 commands would require a lot of thought. It would require a lot of insight. But it didn't take long, right, for Jesus to answer. It didn't take long for Jesus to identify two that he considered the most important. And the very first has to do with our relationship with God. Basically, what he's saying there is to love God completely. Love God completely. Now, I want you to notice something here, and maybe you already know this, and if not, you'll learn something this morning. Jesus quoted from what Israel called the Shema. It was a Jewish confession of faith, if you will. And it's found over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. In fact, let me just read it to you. It says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so the Shema played a very important role in the life of the Jewish faith. It was probably just as important to the Jewish faith as the Apostles' Creed is to Christianity. If you don't know what I'm talking about there, go back and look at that sometimes. But the Shema is still important to us today as followers of Christ. Amen? It's still important to us. And so the Shema says that our God is God alone and our allegiance should be to Him alone. And so Jesus quoted these verses to the scribe as a way to really get back to the very foundations of our faith. You know, we talk about building on foundations. The first foundation is to be the strongest, and you know, you don't want to have a weak foundation. It's the very foundation of our faith. And for us, we understand that something that's not negotiable. This is something that we shouldn't divide over, okay? God is our God alone, and our allegiance should be to Him alone. That's something that's not negotiable, non-negotiable. And Jesus gets back to the foundation of that. And He reminds us, as He mentions this most important command, that we are to love God completely. And so Jesus brings up the aspects that are in the Shema. He first talks about our heart, which we know is basically our emotions, right? What's really us inside would describe our hearts. You know, when we say, you know, it's in my heart, we mean our literal heart that's beating and pumping the blood to the other parts of our body. We're talking about our feelings, who we really are inside. And so it encompasses our heart, it encompasses our soul, which is our spirit, which would be our self-conscious life. It encompasses our minds, which is our thoughts and our intellect. And then our strength, which you could either say is our physical bodies and strength in that way, or our will to do certain things, you know, the will to do right and wrong. And so Jesus says that this love for God encompasses our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. All this means that everything that makes up who we are as a person, everything that makes up who we are as a person is to love God. And here's the thing. If we leave out one part, if one part of our love for God is missing, then our love for God is not complete and not the way that God wanted it to be. Now I want to circle back here for just a minute to the Shema, for a second. And I want to mention the part about repeating them to your children and talking about how we're to love God when our house and we're walking around and all that stuff. This is something that we definitely practice in our home. And you probably do too, because it's important. It's something that we definitely practice in our home. Leslie and I took lots of time talking about spiritual things as we went through life and circumstances with our children as they grew up. When there was a problem at school, we discussed our love for God and our love for His Word. when our kids heard something that they were or they were exposed to something that was wrong, we discussed our love for God and our love for His Word. When they made mistakes, okay, we discussed our love for God and our love for His Word. We intentionally did this. We deliberately did this. And it was something that we did all the time. And even now, if you were to come to our house, even as our kids are older, and they have kids of their own, we still have these same discussions. And guess what? Our grandkids are a part of these discussions as well. Whenever our family gathers together, it's not uncommon for us to talk about the events of the day that are in our world and discuss our love for God and our love for His Word and how it applies to it. And so I just want to say, parents or grandparents, these things are important and they pay great dividends later on. It's important that we talk about the things of God. It is not just a church thing or a Sunday school thing or a once a week thing. It is an all week thing, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We should be talking about our love for God and our love for His Word. So Jesus talks first. The greatest command, He said, is to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then He brings up another one. And that we should love people authentically in verse 31. The thing that we need to understand is these two commands actually go together, okay? They're kind of linked. The way that we respond to the first command really dictates how we respond to the second. Because when you obey the second command, it shows that you've embraced the first. You see how that goes together? The two go together. And so again, Jesus applied scripture to the command to love others. He used a scripture from Leviticus 19:18 to complement the Shema. He said, don't take revenge, or quoting this verse when he's talking about loving people, he was basing it upon Leviticus 19:18 that says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. In other words, Jesus said, because our love for God, we are to love those who have been created in His image or who bear His image. And we understand that people from the womb and to the tomb are the image bearers of God. And so that means everyone. That means everyone. Jesus' use of the word neighbor there is not to be seen as restrictive, because all of humanity and every race of people, even our enemies, are our neighbors. You go back and look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus teaches us that anyone is our neighbor. Anyone can be our neighbor. And so every race of people, every person, all of humanity, even our enemies are our neighbors. And the way that we are able to love all people, especially people like our enemies, is by loving God completely. That's where it starts. The way that we love others is by loving God completely. Now, if we want to know how to love others as ourselves, we need to look further into Leviticus 19. So I just read one verse, but if you start in verse 10 all the way over to verse 18, the Bible tells us how we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. In verse 10, if you went back and looked at it, it says to care for the poor. In verses 11 and 12, it says don't steal and don't lie to others. In verse 13, it says be fair in business dealings with others. Verse 14, care for the deaf and the blind. Verse 15, deal justly with all. Verse 16, avoid slander of others. And verses 17 and 18, don't hate others and don't hold a grudge against them. And so all of these things, as we think about all the things that are listed there in Leviticus 19, all of these things we ourselves would either do or not do to ourselves, depending on the action, because we love ourselves, because we want to take care of ourselves. And again, circling back to the truth that when we love God completely, we'll love others authentically. Here's the thing. If you find yourself in your life, and this is something that we all deal with, guys, and we need to be very honest about it and just be straightforward, because here's the thing. We can fool everybody else, but we're not going to fool God. He knows our hearts, right? And so the way that if we love God completely, we'll love others authentically. The way that we do that, or if we find ourselves having hatred or disdain in our heart toward others, then here's the thing. We're not truly loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And always remember, loving others is not restrictive. It means everyone. Go back again, look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. So how did the scribe respond? How did he respond in verses 32 and 33? Well, the scribe responded to Jesus' answer. What did he say? He said Jesus was right. He said Jesus was correct. And he even went farther, saying it's better than the burnt sacrifices and offerings. So this scribe, who obviously knew the scriptures very well because he had copied them and taught them and understood them, he knew the scriptures very well. He quoted 1 Samuel 15:22. And this is what that verse says. Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. Now I want you to notice that scripture. I want us to focus on that for just a minute. We read verses like that, 1 Samuel 15:22. In other words, what the verse is saying is you can practice all your rituals and you can do all the sacrifices. You can do everything we're supposed to do in church to look like a good church member or a good Christian. You can do all these things, and it means absolutely nothing if your heart has not changed. It means absolutely nothing if your heart has not changed. Because here's the thing. When we think of rituals, we think of, you know, the stuff they did in the Old Testament. But guys, we have rituals today, right? We have things that we do, things that we're used to, the way we do things or way we've always done things, okay? Rituals like which songs we are to sing in church. Rituals like which version of the Bible to use. Rituals like knowing the Bible, being able to quote scripture, knowing doctrines, giving our tithes and offerings. These are rituals that we do, or they can become rituals that mean nothing. And the fact that if you are in your life and you say, well, I'm going to only sing this song, or I'm going to only use this version of the Bible, and I know lots of Bible stories, I know all the doctrines, I give my tithes and offerings faithfully, I attend all the things at church, I do all these things that in and of themselves are not wrong. But if you say that I do all these things, and you don't have a heart change, it means absolutely nothing. All these things we do, the money that we give, the songs that we sing, the Bible that we know, are not the proof that we love God. They're not. They are not. Your changed heart and your love for people is the proof. That is the proof. In fact, this kind of love for God and people is the proof of salvation. What did Jesus tell the scribe in verse 34? I love this. He said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, why did he say that? He didn't mean the scribe needed to try harder. You know, you're almost there. Run a little bit faster. Try a little bit harder, you know. That's not why he said that. Jesus meant that the scribe had come to realize that entering the kingdom of God is a matter of the heart rather than the good things that he did. He recognized in the scribe's heart and life, man, you're starting to figure this out. You're starting to get something here. Obeying rules and rituals will never get us into heaven because they won't ever match up to God's perfect standard. Doing good things in church, listen, I want you to give your tithes and offerings, okay? Don't stop doing that, all right? But make sure it's done for the right reasons. Obeying rules and rituals is never going to get us into heaven because they won't ever match up to God's perfect standard. God's standard is love, and the proof is a heart that will love Him and love others. That's why Jesus said the greatest, the most important commands are to love God and to love people. Where have we heard that before? It's the slogan of our church, right? God's standard is love, and the proof is a heart that will love Him and love others. I like 1 John 4:7-12. You know what? This is probably a set of verses that we should all memorize. Memorization can be a good thing, all right? I'm just going to read it to you this morning. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love consists in this: not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love, or not but, I shouldn't say, I don't want to add but let me just rephrase that. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and His love is perfected in us. Man, what a great, there used to be a song years ago when I was a kid. Did y'all ever sing that? Okay. It's helped me remember that verse. Songs matter. And what we learn in Sunday school and as kids matters because it just tends to stay with us. But these are great verses and we need to remember them. Because love is the standard. Love is what differentiates us from other religions. And I've talked about this before, guys. Here's the thing. We all come from different backgrounds and different lifestyles and have different education. And we've been to different churches and been exposed to different things. But of all the evangelical Christians in the world, if people who truly profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we all wear the same jersey. We all wear the same colors. The thing that defines us is the love that we have for each other. And Jesus said that to His disciples in the upper room right before He was to be arrested. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? "Hey guys, I'm going to lay a new one on you. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. By this, the love that you have for each other, all men will know that you are My disciples if you love one another." If you love one another. Guys, here's the thing. Love is our greatest witnessing tool. You can talk to people about Scripture till you're blue in the face, but if they know that you don't love them, they're not going to listen. I'm not saying God can't use the words that we say, but you're going to have a better opportunity when that person knows, you know what, they deeply care about me, and they've shown it and they've proved it. I'm going to listen to what they have to say. I might not agree with it, but I'm going to listen to them. Love is our greatest witnessing tool. And I'm not saying, you know, love is love, love everybody's lifestyle, blah, blah, blah. I'm not talking about that. You guys understand what I'm saying. We have to love people no matter where they're at. But we don't have to agree with their lifestyles and things. But we need to love them. And we need to show them the love of God. The things that we love is our greatest witnessing tool as we witness to other people. The things that we do, whether it be here at Bogey Hills or wherever, the things that we do don't matter if our heart is not in the right place. Jesus is concerned about our hearts. That's why he argued with the Pharisees and the scribes so much. That's why he called them broods of vipers, and that they made converts that were twice the sons of hell. And they said they were whitewashed tombs. He said, you guys look the part, you play the part, you're polished, you do everything perfect, you tithe on every single thing, you leave nothing out. But your hearts are far away from me. Because these things that you do don't matter unless you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus knows our hearts. He knows where we're at. And so the question is this morning is, do we need a heart change? One that needs revitalization because our love for God and others has grown cold. Maybe you need to rededicate your heart to Him this morning. Or maybe you need a brand new heart and a brand new identity. If so, give God your heart. Trust in His Son. Trust in Jesus for your forgiveness. Commit to follow Him this morning. The way you do that to become a follower of Christ is, number one, is you admit you're a sinner. Admit that you have sin in your life. And you might as well admit it because it's true. And we're all sinners. No one here this morning is perfect. No one. And I don't care what you're into or what your background is or what kind of stronghold you have in your life. There is nothing, literally nothing, that you have done or in the practice of doing right now that God can't forgive. Admit that to Him. Because you know it in the deep parts of your heart. You know what you're doing is wrong. Admit that to Him. And then ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sin. The Bible calls that repenting. We don't like to use that word, but sometimes it's necessary. We need to admit to God and say, you know what? I'm going this way, and I'm going to go the other way. Because I don't want to go that way anymore. That's what repenting is. Ask for forgiveness. Turn away. And then believe. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus and what He's done for you. That's the gospel. He came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life. At the appointed time, He went to the cross. He died, literally on the cross. He was buried, but the grave couldn't hold Him. He came back to life, defeating sin and death and hell, and it proved that He was the real deal, that He wasn't just some guy that was a magician, that He was the Messiah that was sent to the earth because God loved us. And then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior. Why? Because He's forgiven you of your sins. And that's a great thing. No longer do we carry that burden. No longer does our sin separate us from God. No longer are we slaves to it, or do we have to be slaves to it. So He's our Savior, yes, but He also needs to be our Lord. That means from this day forward, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to follow Your Word. I'm going to go where You want me to go. I'm going to say what You want me to say, and I'm going to do what You want me to do. Even if it doesn't match up with the plans that I've already made, that I've been thinking about for years and years and years. What if God told you differently? Would you be willing to do that? That's what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life. That you hold your hand open to Him and say, you know what? I've already made my plans, but my hand is open to You, Jesus. And you can take from it or you can add to it. But I'm going to hold my hand open to You. Don't be like George Bailey said, I know what I'm going to do today and the next day and the next day and the next day. How'd that work out for George Bailey? If you don't know what I'm talking about, go watch It's a Wonderful Life. Old movie. It's a great movie. You know, that movie has a great story and a great lesson to learn. It wasn't about what he wanted to do. He did what was right for other people. And because of that, the lives of other people were changed. Because he was willing to put his plans aside and do for others. You see, that's what God expects. Maybe you need to make that decision today. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And as we sing this song, if you need to become a follower of Christ, right where you are, you can pray, Lord, come into my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. Please forgive me. I believe in what your son did for me on the cross. Today, I want to commit my life to him as Savior and Lord. It's an easy, simple prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's your heart and your attitude of your heart. But you can pray that simple prayer of faith right where you are. But if you need help with that, I'll be here at the front. We'll go through it together. We can meet sometime later, and we'll go through it together. If you have another decision that you need to make, I'll be here at the front. We can talk through it. We can pray together. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray. You can do that as well. We can meet up later on. But here's the thing, guys. If you make a decision, we would like to know about it. We want to help you in your spiritual journey. So please fill out a Connect card, the card that's in front of you, or go online and click the Connect link on our website and fill out the information there. Let us know how we can help you in your spiritual journey, how we can come alongside of you. Because you are not meant to go through this Christian life alone. There are people here that love you and will come alongside of you. So please, please let us know so we can follow up with you. All right? Okay, I've said enough. Let's pray. Let's let the Holy Spirit work. Lord, we thank you for this passage. Lord, it's such an important one, and one that we know really well, and one that we've talked about a lot. But Lord, we need reminders. We get off track, and we are not where we need to be many times. And so it's good to have reminders. It's good to have refreshers. Because Lord, when we get off track, you want to do a revitalization in our heart. We need to rededicate our hearts to you. And perhaps today, some people need to do that. I pray that they'd be willing to do it as your Holy Spirit prompts them. But Lord, today maybe there's one here that has never truly put their faith and trust in you. Father, through your Holy Spirit, as you draw them, I pray that their eyes would be open and they would realize that the commitment that they need to make to you, and they would be willing to say a simple prayer of faith to you today, or come talk to me. Father, work in their heart today so they can respond. But Lord, for all of us, we open our hearts up to you. Father, we invite you now to have your way in us. And we ask all this in the power